activating God's power in your life. And the idea that he shares is this, that man has two great spiritual needs. He has the need for forgiveness in a world of sin and brokenness, and the need for goodness in a world of evil and darkness. So he says, consciously and unconsciously, our inner being longs for both. Man in his restlessness and his confusion, his loneliness, in his pain, in his hurt, he cries out for these things, even though he may not realise what he's crying for. And if you just look around the world today, what's going on in the world today, I think that's more evident than ever. So God heard our first cry for forgiveness, and he answered it at Calvary by sending his son into the world to die for our sins. That's the gift of salvation to all of those who have received Jesus as saviour. But God also heard our second cry for goodness, and he answered it at Pentecost. God doesn't want us to come to salvation and then lead a life of defeat and discouragement. And 2 Thessalonians says this, that God by his power wants to bring to fruition every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. And Billy Graham goes on to say this in his book, and I'm going to quote it directly. He says, to the great gift of salvation, God adds the great gift of Holy Spirit. He is the source of power who meets our need to escape the miserable weakness that grips us. He gives us power to be truly good. If we are to live a life of sanity in our modern world, if we wish to be men and women who live victoriously, we need this two-sided gift that God has offered up. First, the work of the Son for us, and second, the work of the Spirit of God in us. So we could say, I need Jesus for my eternal life and I need Holy Spirit for my internal life. So Holy Spirit is God with us and in us. Like, he's providing us with the power to truly follow Jesus and to truly live like him, to be a witness for him, to serve like him, to love like him, and to be transformed by him. Ephesians 3:20 says, God can do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So God has provided for our two great spiritual needs. First came Jesus, and then to all who accepted him as Saviour came the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those whose two great spiritual needs have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus are known as his disciples, right? And that just, you know, in the common context means learner or apprentice. But the disciple in a Christian context is more rich. It means someone who follows Jesus, is being changed by him, is committed to his mission of sharing the gospel to gather others. It's someone who has a total attachment to Jesus, both in his teachings and in living them out. I'm just going to pop this on the floor for a minute. So as Jesus' disciples, we've been given two main mandates. First one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Second one, go and make disciples of all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all I have commanded you. So when you think about the intensity of that and the responsibility of that, if we are to carry that out, we need a strength, right, that's not of our own. So Jesus gave us those mandates. When he gave those, he knew that we couldn't manage it on our own and we were never meant to. It was never God's plan for us to fly solo in this world. And we see Jesus trying to explain this to his disciples in his last days on earth. He tells them that he's going away, but that when he leaves, he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send them a helper. Jesus says, before you go and do what I've asked you to do, before you go and live how I've called you to live, he says, wait. Wait for the gift that my Father promised and that you heard me speak about. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So he promises the Holy Spirit to all believers. And I'm just going to read three scriptures out of the Gospel of John and just let these sink into your heart. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. He goes on to say, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And then he makes this statement. He says, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So even though the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is co-equal with the Father and the Son, he works at being inconspicuous. He deliberately submerges himself in Jesus. Catherine Marshall, in her book, she wrote a book called The Helper, says this of the Holy Spirit. There is a transparency in his personality so that Jesus can shine through. It is the Spirit's specific work to reveal facets of the Lord's personality rather than his own, to woo us and lead us to that other, to glorify him and to bring him and his words to our remembrance. For the Helper always sees to it that he acts as a spotlight, ever focused on Jesus, so that we are not aware of the spotlight itself, only the one who stands bathed in brilliant illumination. The authentic hallmark of a believer baptized in the Spirit is that Jesus as a living person becomes more real to him than ever before. So Jesus is alive. He was alive yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's no longer present with us here in the physical sense, but he's present with us in the Spirit. In the physical, he could only be present in one place at one time, but in the Spirit, he can be present everywhere, and he absolutely is. He's here right now, he's present with us in this room, and he's present in the hearts of every believer in this room. So our desire to follow Jesus is kept burning by the Spirit's illumination of him, and the power to follow comes through the Spirit's work within us. So the idea is, and the truth of it is, that we don't follow in our own strength. We need him to follow him. We need him to truly know him. We need him to love him. We need him to serve him. And we need him to learn and to grow and to flourish and become more like him. So we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us follow Jesus into freedom and abundant life. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us walk out the plans and purposes that he has for us. So I guess the question is this: how do we as disciples live in the Spirit's power in this world? In a world that's full of distraction, in a world that promotes preoccupation with self, in a world that's chaotic, and in a world that drives our anxiety, and also in a world that tempts us to follow other things. So today we're going to look at a passage in Galatians 5 that highlights the very real challenges that believers faced back then, and they're really similar to the ones that we still face today. And these verses are also going to reveal how the kingdom of God works and how we can embrace God's way of living. So it's really today, it's an invitation to all of us to a Spirit-empowered life as we follow Jesus. Lewis, can we just put up the scripture, please? This is from Galatians 5, 13 through 16 through 26. Paul is saying to the church in Galatia, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Then he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So the big idea that we're going to unpack today is this, that the power to follow Jesus is not self-generated. It's lived out as we choose to walk in the Spirit, as we exchange our own fleshly desires and impulses for the Spirit's life in us. In verse 13, Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." The Bible uses the term flesh, which is a strange term to us, just to refer to the sinful nature of human beings. And earlier in Galatians 5, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." Now here in verse 13, what he's saying is that do not use that position of freedom in Christ to indulge the flesh, to give in to your sinful desires. So I think first of all, what does it mean to be free? If you look up at the meaning of freedom, and this is the first one I came across in the dictionary, it says, "Freedom is the personal, internal ability to make one's own choices and self-govern. The power, right, or ability to act, speak, or think without external constraints. It signifies independence and autonomy." That is a worldly perspective of freedom. That's not the Christian perspective. Christian freedom is a gift that liberates us from sin and its power, releases us from rule-keeping and a life of proving our worth through works. It frees us from condemnation and it places us under grace. Christian freedom does not give us the right to think, speak, and act without constraints. It does not mean self-governance. It does not mean independence, and it doesn't mean autonomy. It's the opposite of those things, right? Because we live in an upside-down kingdom. So freedom in Christ leads us to a place of dependence on God, a reliance on the Holy Spirit to govern the way we think, speak, and act. So what Paul is doing here, he's reorienting the whole idea of freedom. So it's not to be used for self-indulgence, but it's to be used for service. It's a call to lay aside self in all its forms in preference for humbly serving others in love. It's the way Jesus lived, and it's the pattern by which we are to follow him. So we're not free to do whatever we want. But Paul is highlighting here, freedom without power can easily become license to do what we want. Freedom without power can easily become a platform for self-indulgence. And freedom without power can be a springboard for sinful actions as the fleshly desires in us want to reassert themselves. And why does that happen? It happens because these desires don't evaporate with conversion. Scripture tells us that when we're born again, we receive a new nature. Right? It's given to the regenerated spirit. It's one that longs to follow Jesus and one that becomes a dwelling place for Holy Spirit. However, while we're still here in these earthly bodies, we still have the influence of both the old and the new nature. They coexist together and they create what Paul calls a war within. He tells us in verse 17 that these two natures, the flesh and the spirit, are in conflict with each other. The flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So there's always this waging war that you will have experienced yourself that's going on inside us. But we have hope. Paul tells us in one sentence how we can win that battle against the flesh and its outworkings. In verse 16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, this is not a suggestion from Paul. This is an instruction, and it's a mandate that we must live in this way. The Greek word for walk, it's interesting that he's used it here as a metaphor, is peripateo, and it means to walk about or to tread all around. But in this context, it means walking by the Spirit means that our daily living and our daily conduct and our actions are to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit as we walk out our days. So in other words, it means embodied faith. It means we are to live out God's plans and purposes for our life, not in our own strength, but in the strength of God himself. The fact that Paul uses the metaphor for walking, it indicates participation from our behalf. And that was Brooke's main point, that following Jesus is not about observation, but it's about participation. And even though the power to follow Jesus is not self-generated, certain things are required of us. The first thing, the big thing, is understanding. If we're going to live in the Spirit's power, we have to understand that the Spirit has been given to us, that the Spirit dwells within us. So if I've accepted Jesus as my Saviour, the Spirit of God dwells within me, right? I may not always feel his presence, but it doesn't mean that he's absent. It is the fact of his presence that I must understand. God has promised that the Spirit lives in you if you belong to Christ, and that's just something that you have to accept by faith, whether you feel it or whether you don't. In John 7:38, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence for believers. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water shall flow within them." The rivers actually illustrate the life of the Spirit-filled Christian, and the supply is never exhausted because the Holy Spirit, our source is in the Holy Spirit, and it is inexhaustible in him. So when we receive Christ as our Saviour, this is really important, I want you to listen to this. When we receive Christ as our Saviour, we receive him in full, not in part. So it's not how much of the Spirit we have, but how much the Spirit has of us. I just want to say that again. When we receive Christ as our Saviour, we receive him in full, not in part. So it's not how much of the Spirit we have, but how much the Spirit has of us. That leads me to the second thing that's required of us, surrender. We must surrender and yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He wants to fill and use every single part of your life, but we first have to give it to him. We have to give him our prayer life. We have to give him our time in the Word, because the Word of God, as revealed by the Spirit, not only directs us to Jesus, but it also directs us and leads us to practical believing action. We give him our worship. We give him our confession. We give him our possessions, our service, our trust, our doubts and fears. We give him our unbelief, our desires, and we give him our minds, and we give him our hearts. We have to surrender all things to the Lordship of Christ. And I think for me, when we look at this whole series so far, the cost, the call, the cost, and now the power, it all comes back to one verse of Scripture, and they're the words of Jesus himself. It says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose their life for me will find it." Then he says, "For what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their own soul?" We must, not should, die to self, Jesus says. We must renounce our own way, exchange our lives of worldly pursuits for his life in us. We have to relinquish the lordship of our own life and realign our priorities with Christ absolutely at the centre of everything we do and everything we are. So when we decide to follow Jesus, we leave the world behind us, right? And I love that song that says, "The cross before me, the world behind me." So that is to be, that is our Christian worldview of what it means to live in this world at following Christ. God has given us free will, so the choice to surrender is always ours. So in my mind, we've got two options. We can live a born-again life, saved, but with self on the throne, still bound by the flesh and influenced by the world, and that would be what I would call a self-directed life. Or we can live a born-again life, saved and fully surrendered with Christ on the throne, led by the Spirit, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, experiencing freedom from that pull of our sinful nature, and that would be the Christ-directed life. So I think that's one of the most important questions that Christians can ask is this: who is ruling my life? Is it self or is it Christ? What might I need to surrender more fully to Jesus? I found these illustrations. Can we have the other one first, Lewis, the self-directed life, on a discipleship website absolutely years ago, and it just helps you to put this into perspective. So the self-directed life, Jesus is saviour, but he's not Lord. God has given us free will and self has taken control of the life. Jesus has stepped down. The renewed heart of the person that has self on the throne is always going to be restless because they've got Holy Spirit living in them. And so that battle of the two natures will always be raging. So that circle represents the life of the believer, and everything within their life is contained within that circle. And you can see that Christ is still in the life, right? Because Christ promised never to leave us or forsake us. And he says, I'm not going to lose one of those that the Father has given me. But the person has decided that they want to control their own life, so Jesus has stepped down. And you can have a look at some of those, outworkings of a self-directed life. You know, a legalistic attitude, one of, you know, where it's duty and obligation that leads us to do things. Impure thoughts of a mind that's not controlled by Holy Spirit. Jealousy, guilt, worry, discouragement, critical spirit, frustration. Aimlessness, fear, ignorance of spiritual heritage. They don't know that their identity is in Christ. They put their identity in the world around them. Disobedience, loss of love for God and others, poor prayer life, no desire for Bible study. That would be, for me, a life where we have the world before us and Christ behind us, where our mind is set on earthly things, not on heavenly things. Can we move over to the Christ-directed life? So that would be the first option of someone who's living a life that's still bound by the flesh and influenced by the world. The second option is a Christ-directed life where Jesus is both Saviour and Lord. They are living from their position in Christ. They're fully surrendered and open to the leading direction and the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that the outworkings there are the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The life is Christ-centred, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They share Jesus with other people. They love to pray. They understand God's word because they've got Holy Spirit to reveal it to them. They trust God and they obey God. That would be the life where the cross is before us. That would be a life where the mind is set on heavenly things, not on earthly things. That would be a life that walks by the Spirit. Now, I don't believe that a person deliberately puts themselves on the throne. I think that we find ourselves in this position over time. And I've been there. You know, when you realise it, finally, you realise some of those outworkings in your life and then you wonder how you got there. I've been there many times, and I think what happens is we flip between those two. We put Jesus on the cross, on the throne, we take him off, we put him back on, we take him back off. And that's the life of the spiritual ups and downs. That's the life, of the Christian journey of the up and down life. And I think, you know, we've all experienced that from time to time. But Paul then says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So walking produces a spiritual harvest. Choosing to put Christ on the throne will produce a harvest. And Paul gives us two contrasting lists from the harvest of our battling natures. Right, the old nature produces a worldly harvest, and the new nature will produce a spiritual harvest. So he contrasts the acts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. So let's just have a look at some of those. Can we go back to that scripture, Lewis, please, and see if we can pull that up?
Which one? Which verse?
Verse 19. So he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And I think in your own life, you probably have recognised what some of those are. And this is not an exhaustive list. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. Now, orgies has been changed in the NLT version to say wild parties, because I'm hoping no one's partaking in that. And he says, and the like. So there are so many other things that you could add to that list, things, worldly things that you might be struggling with. And I think a big one for us today is idolatry. You know, what things are you putting in place of God? What things are taking your time, you know, particularly in the age of social media? That's easy to fall into that pattern of idolatry. So I guess it's a good question to be asking ourselves, you know, what are some of the things that are, you know, raging in our sinful nature? And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Right, and against such things there is no law. I just want to share a little bit of a personal testimony around my journey of a spiritual harvest around the fruits of the Spirit. Whenever I read that scripture, I don't know about you, but I always, there's something of a little bit of a condemnation in me because I think, oh, you know, I'm not really, I'm missing that one, or yeah, tick, tick that one, bong, bong that one, you know, like I just, yeah, so I kind of skip past it. But there was a time in my life, probably about 3 years ago now, where I was really, really aware of the lack of some of those fruits. I had absolutely no patience with anybody. Kindness was just not there. Self-control was not there. I just wanted to tell everybody where to go, and I was. There was no control over the words that were coming out of my mouth, and I got to the point where I was actually offending myself, and I thought, okay, God. So, Lewis, can we have the next slide? Yeah. So I have this pin board in my room and I see it every night before I go to bed and every morning when I wake up. So I thought, right, I'm going to print out all the fruits of the Spirit, and up there I've got, right, I no longer live but Christ lives in me. Okay, yeah, I know that, I know that. So I put these fruits there and I would be looking at them and I'd be doing like a mental checklist every day, you know, of okay, have I got that one, have I got that one? You know, and I was missing patience, I was missing self-control, and I was missing kindness. And, you know, and I was thinking to myself, there's actually a name for this, of what I'm going through, and it's menopause. And I thought, there would be many women in this room who know it, and so would your husbands. And I thought, okay, all right, that's not an excuse, Sharon, that's not an excuse. God can work in and through all things, right? He wants to use absolutely everything that's going on in your life to transform you. There's the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what he does. So then I was looking at this and I thought, something's wrong with that picture. Can anyone see what's wrong with that picture? Exactly. Jesus is at the bottom. And I'm like, I had this epiphany as I was, this has been in my room for 3 years. I had this epiphany as I was writing this. Lewis, can I have the next slide, please? So I rearranged it. And I put Jesus at the centre. And even to me, that just looks less chaotic, right? Flick back to the other one, Lewis. See? Now go back to the other one. That's a better image, isn't it? So Jesus is actually at the centre of everything. Everything we do, everything we are, he is in the middle of all of that. So I think it's okay to ask and pray for the fruit, which was what I was doing, because it's necessary, right, for us to give our struggles to the Lord. But our focus should never be more on the fruit than it is on the one who produces the fruit. So that would be my encouragement today. Don't think so much about the fruit. Concentrate on the Lord and spending time with him and what he wants for your life and what he wants to do in your life. And the fruit is just a natural flow on from that place. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we just need to concentrate on remaining in him and being in him, and then Holy Spirit will do the rest. So asking questions and examining our walk with Jesus should never be an exercise in condemnation, but an opportunity for growth. And the hope we have is this, right? Fruit doesn't grow overnight. it's produced over time as we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. And the sin and the acts of the flesh won't disappear overnight. They're put to death over time as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The big thing for me is we're not in a hurry, right? The most important thing is that we've made the decision to follow Jesus with the commitment to walk it out, with our eyes focused on Jesus, saying, "The cross before me, the world behind me." So we are pilgrims, right? We're on a journey, and when we hear that, you know, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. You know, we say, "Oh, that's a bit of a cliche," but it is. It is actually about the journey. So we are to walk at the same pace Jesus did. We're to walk with the Holy Spirit at the speed of love. And our journey of following Jesus is lifelong. I mean, we're going to be on that journey with him, and we're going to be knowing that and trusting that he's working in us. So I just want to finish with a poem. It's a modern day Pilgrim's Creed. So it says, can you read that? Yeah. "I'm not in control. I'm not in a hurry. I walk in faith and hope. I greet everyone with peace. I bring back only what God gives me." Think about the world we live in, right? The fast-paced, the anxiety-driven, the self-protective and the self-driven world. What would it look like to follow Jesus with that kind of heart that's shaped and sustained by the Spirit's empowering presence? So I think it would look like this. "I am not in control. I have relinquished control and placed Jesus on the throne of my life. I have died to self and exchanged my worldly desires for the Spirit's life in me. I am not in a hurry. I walk at a pace that allows me to listen to God and pay attention to what he is doing and saying. I make decisions and choices along the way as Holy Spirit leads and guides me. I walk in faith and hope. I step out in faith, knowing that Holy Spirit lives in me and is with me. I trust that Jesus will produce a spiritual harvest in my life as I remain in him, surrendering daily all that I am and all that I have. I greet everyone with peace. I use my freedom in Christ to humbly serve others in love. I bring back only what God gives me. I walk with my eyes fixed on Jesus and my mind set on heavenly things. I view the world from God's perspective as the Holy Spirit illuminates Jesus and leads me in the direction of his will for my life. This is the way of walking with Jesus that resists worldly pressures and our own worldly desires and reflects the Spirit's work within us." So I think it's really good if we could all say, "I live with the cross before me and the world behind me." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are not just Saviour, but you are Lord of our life. We thank you that you have given us a helper, that you have given us Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us in this life. That we don't need to worry about anything, Lord, that we just give you all of our concerns. We give you all of our worldly desires. We place them at the foot of the cross, Lord God, and we trust that you are going to lead us and guide us through this life. Help us to focus on you. Help us to put you at the center of absolutely everything. Help us to listen. Help us to pay attention. Help us to let go of the desire to control. Help us to keep you on the throne of our lives, Lord. And when there are times, Lord, where we may take you off, Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit would just be there prompting us, leading us, guiding us, teaching us, and that we would quickly put you back on, Lord, in your rightful place. So we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the perfect plans that you have for us, Lord, and for the way your kingdom works. If we would just surrender to that, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.